Well, without a doubt, we are in the Passover season. We are in the Passover season. We could say the Passover season comprises the Passover service, New Covenant Passover service, the night to be much observed, and the 7 days of unleavened bread. Observance of these days is critical to fulfill our calling, as it depicts the very foundation of what it means to be a Christian. And it certainly provides an understanding of the great plan of salvation. So it is certainly fitting that we preview this special time of year, going through each observance, getting our minds attuned to what is going to take place very, very soon. And certainly we have to plan for the events. We never want to just go in and, oh, here it is, oh, wow, I'm going to services today and you have not given consideration. We're going to see that that's very unwise to do that. We need to think about it, to meditate, to pray about the concepts, to get the most out of this spring holy day season. So let's go to Leviticus chapter 23. Let's set the foundation straight with respect to what are the holy days, right? We are not in United Church of God. We're not here to observe Easter, which is coming up to many, and the 40 days of Lent. But we go to the scriptures to find out what are God's holy days. So Leviticus chapter 23. God says, speak to the children of Israel in verse 2. They are the feasts of the Lord God, which you will proclaim to be holy convocation. So it's not an option to attend this. These are commanded assemblies. These are holy days that we should be present. We have in verse 5, the very first proclamation, which is the 14th day of the first month at even, is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day, the same month, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. In the first day, there'll be a holy convocation. You will do no customary work. And the seventh day, also in verse 8, that is a holy convocation. Again, doing no customary work. Well, certainly this was given to ancient Israel under the Old Covenant, but we'll see that the holy day observances continued to be observed by the very founder of Christianity, which is Jesus, and it was also kept by the Church of God, starting on a holy day, right? Pentecost. But let's talk about Passover. It is the foundation of all of the holy days. And the initial observance, of course, began before even the Old Covenant was made between God and Israel. You know, we recall the history of Israel and how they became literal slaves in Egypt following the death of Joseph. But God had a plan to deliver them from slavery through a series of tremendous plagues to start to pound on Pharaoh as far as letting the people go. But it came to a head with a final plague that would finally force Pharaoh to say, you can leave and you can get out of Egypt. Let's go to Exodus chapter 12. Let's just review the historical precedent of Passover. Exodus chapter 12. In verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month will be the beginning of months. It'll be the first month of the year to you. Speak to the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they will take every man a lamb, according to the house of the fathers, a lamb for a house. And we're talking about the first month in the spring. The household would either have a lamb or a goat was also acceptable to feed the household. And on the 14th day of the very first month at evening, the Israelites were to kill the animal. place some of the blood on the doorposts of the homes. The animals are then to be roasted and eaten along with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. We have some more instructions in verse 6. If the household is too little for the lamb, let him and a neighbor next to the house take it according to the number of the individuals. Every man according to the eating shall make count for the lamb. Your lamb will be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And then you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the between the two evenings or twilight. By the way, this year, the timing of the Passover and the Holy Days coincide with the events here. Tuesday evening was Passover, Wednesday, we'll get into that. Same timing. And we're talking the killing it in the evening or at twilight. We know God starts, counts the days from sunset to sunset. So twilight or the evening, it would be right after sunset that this would take place at the beginning of the 14th. And he said, stay in your homes, because God would send the death angel to kill all the firstborn of Egypt to convince Pharaoh to release the Israelites from slavery. But the Israelites would be protected from the blood, if it was put at the entrance of their homes. And God's angel of death would pass over their homes. That's where the name comes from. And that's the event at midnight would be the Passover. Sometimes people confuse the Passover with the eating of the lamb, but that is not correct. The Passover occurred at midnight on the 14th. Verse 7, it talks about putting some of the blood on the side post and the upper door post, then eating the flesh at that night. We're talking now when the 14th has begun, roast with fire and unleavened bread. And verse 10, you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remains of it in the morning you shall burn with fire. You shall eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Because I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I'll execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token, a sign upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. The day shall be for a memorial. You shall keep a feast throughout your generations. Keep it by an ordinance forever. Now, there can be some confusion as far as when Passover should be observed. The Jews today, actually, if you think about it, they have their Passover service, which they call the Seder. They actually have that on, technically, it's the 15th day of the month. Right, when we're keeping our night to be much observed, there'll be a Passover Seder. Well, that's not the day of Passover. No, it's critical that you go back to Leviticus 23. It's very specific. The 14th has to be the Passover. It's not the 15th. That's not a part of it. It has to be at the 14th. Of course, the Jews look back historically to the event, which was a fantastic, tremendous event. But it just foreshadowed what God was about to bring about for all humanity. Because in a nutshell, that Passover service symbolized what was to come would be the sacrifice of the Savior of mankind, Jesus Christ. Let's go to John chapter 1. Let's go to the New Testament, John chapter 1. John chapter 1. This is the early part in the gospel account. And John the Baptist, who led the way to prepare for Jesus as the Messiah, he said in John chapter 1, verse 26, to the people, he said, "Well, you know, I'm baptizing with water. You know, I'm John the Baptist with water. But there's standing one among you who you know not. He it is who's coming after me, that's Christ, is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I'm not even worthy to unloose." It says, "These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing." And then we notice in verse 29, the next day John sees Jesus coming to him, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me." And we see in verse 34, the Son of God that Jesus is declared to be. And again, the next day, verse 35, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Well, that's a reference to the initial Passover lamb with Israel. But it would be the sacrifice to end all sacrifices would be Christ's sacrifice. And as the shed blood of the Lamb saved Israel from death, Christ had made available the ability to pay the penalty for our sins and for us to be reconciled to God. Let's go to the book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews is a wonderful book to go through at this time of year. But we'll go to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11. It says, "Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. For this cause, he, Jesus, is the mediator of the new covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first, they that were called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." And it's really something that, without a doubt, associated with the Passover are the promises stated many times that this leads to eternal life. When we accept the sacrifice of Christ and we commit ourselves to being a Christian, a follower of Christ, we have the promise of eternal life. That's why it's quite a tremendous time of year for us to consider. And let's just go to verse 28 of the same chapter. "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him, he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation." So Jesus bought us as baptized members with his blood. He poured out his life as the Passover lamb so our sins could be forgiven. Why did he have to die? Well, God had to maintain the integrity of his law, right, and perfect justice. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all earned a death penalty for our disobedience. There had to be a sacrifice, and Christ was that sacrifice. Romans chapter 5. You know, the Apostle Paul illustrated the profound love of Christ and giving up his life on our behalf. Romans chapter 5. Starting in verse 6, it says, "For when we were yet without strength," that's us, "in due time, or according to the time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure a good man, someone even dare to die. But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." And that's the concept, the right concept of justification. Justification gets us right with God. And the only way that can happen is through the acceptance of Christ's sacrifice. Verse 10, "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." You know, his life lived within us, and the giving of the Holy Spirit, which is the down payment that we will have eternal life granted to us at the return of Jesus. Now, both Jesus and Paul made it clear that the Passover was to continue as a Christian observance. Again, that Old Testament ceremony foreshadowed Christ's sacrifice. The New Covenant Passover memorializes the event. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, a very, very critical set of scriptures dealing with the Passover service for the Church of God. 1 Corinthians 11, not unusual. Paul, you know, started out with some correction for the members of Corinth in verse 17. He says, "Hey, I declare to you, I don't praise you, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. First of all, when you come together in the church, I hear there's divisions among you, and I partly believe that." You know, Paul always talked about a division. I mean, that's something he went over and over again. The church of God should not be divided. "For there must be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, to one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper." What does he mean by that? I mean, the common name is the Lord's Supper, but it actually says here, we're not here for the Lord's Supper. It's really referring to the church was coming together more like a potluck, and that was the emphasis, was, hey, let's get together, you know, and eat a lot of food. And there were problems even with that, because it says in verse 21, "For in eating, everyone takes before his own supper, but one is hungry, and another is drunken, they're fine." And so he's saying, wow, there's even division among people not sharing the food, right? People that had enough were, hey, I got plenty of food, and they were not sharing with some of the poorer members. Paul was pointing that out. Not good. Verse 22, "What, don't you have houses to eat and drink in? Or you despise the church of God and shame them which have not. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? No, I don't." Then verse 23, "For I have received the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread." Now this is nailing down the timing of when Jesus actually kept the Passover. And it's really the Church of God has a beautiful understanding that 31 AD is when Christ died. And there's so much to support, even signs in the sky, as far as that year in 31 AD was a lunar eclipse. And you can just, that's science fact. You can start to count back. I'd like to give a Bible study one day on something of that nature. Fascinating stuff. But the same night, right? The same night. He took bread. Notice verse 24. When he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "Take heed, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." A reminding. You're going to remember what this means one day. After the manner, he took the cup and supped, saying, "The cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do you as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." And as Memorial Day is once a year, the memorial to remember Christ's sacrifice is once a year on the date of Passover. Churches have changed that. I grew up in a denomination that kept it four times a year, but that's not what the scripture tells us to do. It's a memorial. It's once a year that we remember the day. Verse 26, verse 27, Paul had this to say. He said, "Whoever therefore shall eat the bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily or in unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." Wow, so how do we avoid that? Verse 28, "But let an individual examine themselves, himself, herself, and then so let eat of the bread and drink of that cup." There has to be preparation in advance. There has to be the preparation in advance before you come to the Passover service and be ready. And ready to, because boy, you know, the service goes by so quickly. It's there, you know, and it's over. We have to give a forethought to what we're thinking about at that time. But when we do, Paul's like, yeah, definitely go forward, right? Don't be remiss. But he who eats, verse 29, and drinks in that unworthy manner, that flippant manner, not respecting it, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. You know, that bread is that symbol of the broken bread of Christ. That's definitely something we should be thinking about in advance. Not just that his blood was poured out, but the beatings and the scourging that he took, that is all part of what we're remembering at the Passover service. And you know what Paul said in verse 30? "For this cause, because there were some that were doing it in an unworthy manner," he said, "many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep," which was a euphemism for death. And that's what it means. I mean, Paul was like, you know, God doesn't fool around. This is serious stuff. Serious stuff. He was bringing that to their attention. "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." Verse 34, "If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together into judgment, and the rest I'll set in order." So when we have our Passover service, it is not a potluck. It is a service. It's just focused on the symbols that Christ gave to his disciples at that night. And that's what the service is about. A very special service. Very sober. And it is a time of remembrance. One thing I've been thinking a lot about lately with respect to the Passover service is that the focus should not be on ourselves per se, but it should be on the payment of our sins through the sacrifice of Christ. I'll repeat that. The focus should not be on ourselves. We should not come to Passover service, you know, seeking forgiveness, so to speak. We're there to remember that Jesus did forgive us, that we have a Savior, and that's the focus. That's what we're remembering. Remembering our Passover, our baptism, where, I mean, was that a sad day? Was that a down day? No, it was a fantastic day that we are, you know, reconciled to God. We have the gift of eternal life. That's how we should think, how great the sacrifice of Christ was. It's not about ourselves, it's about Christ, The focus is on the Lamb of God, not our sins. Our sins have been forgiven. They've been forgiven. Now, unleavened bread will deal with things of that nature, but not Passover. And we glory in which makes the deliverance possible. We're remembering that. And that is the focus of our Passover examination. Now, unleavened bread's different. That's different. But the Passover examination is, have we thought enough about the sacrifice of Christ? Have we looked? Have we thought about it again? Have we considered his life? Have we considered what he went through? Are we thankful? Have we given enough thanks to God? We should probably have a lot of praise and thanks to God before we come to the Passover service. Very critical. Well, what about the actual Passover service itself? See the sermonette man who covered it very well, very well. And it is important. Sometimes it's not emphasized. It was in the sermonette. But in a sense, the foot washing, there's like two parts to it. You obviously wash someone else's feet, right? And that is about our attitude of service to one another and humility. But we can't help. We also get our feet washed, which was talked about in the sermonette. So that's important to understand that. I always remember the first time I ever went to a Passover service. I was just baptized like a couple of weeks before that. So I wasn't really completely ready for what was to take place. But back at that time, there were a lot of people in the church. And there probably was at least 200 people just keeping the Passover service. It was in a school. They used the hallways to line up chairs. Just imagine if this was a school hallway, right? There would just be chairs lined up almost as far as the eye can see for the foot washing. It was really something. But I do remember the first time I actually knelt down and washed somebody's feet. I tell you, it's a humbling experience. I never did anything like that. But it was like, wow, now I know why this is part of the service. It is a real act of humility. You know, you're getting on your knees, you're washing someone's feet. Of course, Christ washed dirty feet, and he washed all the disciples' feet. Unbelievable what he did. But this is a ceremony that has a lot of meaning as we do it. You know, there's not a lot of ceremony in the Church of God, right? We don't have ceremonial things, you know, left and right. But, you know, the foot washing is very powerful, and the symbols, of course, very powerful as well. Well, after the foot washing, we can go to Matthew chapter 26. After we have gone through that, it's time to partake of the symbols that Christ introduced. Matthew 26 and verse 26. It says, as they were eating, and Jesus took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Obviously not literally, but a symbol of what he was, in just a few hours, was going to go through, where he was beaten almost to death. Almost to death. Many people that went through the scourging died just because of the scourging. That's how brutal it was. And then it says, it took the cup of wine, gave thanks, gave it to them, said, drink all of it. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And let's start in verse 21. It says, for here, even here were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. We have to be willing as necessary to suffer for God, for Christ, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, he did not revile again. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the stake, or on the cross, that we, being dead to sins, should live to righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Yeah, sin brings suffering, right? The ultimate healing is made possible by Christ's complete sacrifice. And he went through it all. You know, we can think of the physical suffering, but just the unbelievable public embarrassment of hanging on a cross. It was all public. People would come by and just, you know, taunt him and taunt anyone that was in that position. He went through it all. He was betrayed, all the mental and emotional sufferings that he went through. It was a complete sacrifice. We had read previously about the wine as a symbol of his shed blood. We go to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9. And verse 22, just one scripture. Hebrews 9, verse 22. Almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. You know, sin is so detestable in God's eyes that blood has to literally be shed to purge out the sin that was committed. Christ lost his blood first when he was scourged. He certainly started bleeding with being whipped, and obviously being nailed to the stake. And then ultimately he died when a soldier pierced his side and blood poured out. And these are things to keep in mind when we come to the service. That's why the Passover service is unlike any service that we have. It's a very deep reflection. If we think about these things, how can we not, you know, be sober-minded, but at the same time, deeply thankful for our Savior? Our partaking of the wine is an expression of faith that God really has forgiven us. He has forgiven us. That's what we're remembering. That's what we're remembering. And we have access to God the Father. Now, immediately after the Passover service, there's a special evening that allows us, you could say, to openly rejoice at our deliverance from sin and death. The night to be much observed. Where does that come from? Let's go to Exodus chapter 12. We'll briefly go through this, Exodus chapter 12. This year it's a Wednesday evening. And what is this all about? Exodus chapter 12. We have to go back to the original Passover. And in Exodus 12, verse 33, the Egyptians were urging upon the people, get out. This is after the firstborn had died. The next morning, the Egyptians said, like, get out fast, right? We'll be all dead men. Verse 34, well, the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs bound up on their clothes on their shoulders. The children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. They borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver, gold, and clothing. The Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And they spoiled, as it says, the Egyptians. And then, verse 37, they journeyed from Ramesses, which was the gathering place, to Succoth, about 600,000 foot that were men besides children. There was a mixed multitude. And it talks about, we'll just drop to verse 42. When did they actually get out of Egypt? When did they actually get out? Well, verse 42 tells us that it is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed in all the children of Israel in their generations. Well, what night could this be? Could it be the 14th? Well, no, because they had the killing of the lamb. They had to, that the Passover was at midnight. They were not to go out until the morning. And we can get into the Hebrew words. The morning meant the morning, right? You can't get out. And then during the day, they spoiled the Egyptians. They also gathered. It was not 50 people to gather. This was an army of people that had to be organized by Moses. And they started to literally walk out of Egypt. And verse 42 tells us, when were they out of the symbol of sin, which is Egypt? It was the start of the 15th. It's the start of the 15th. A night to be much remembered. Now, it is a tradition in the Church of God, going back many decades, that we gather as a church congregation in various different places to celebrate that deliverance. And sometimes it's in people's homes or at restaurants, and it's a time of thankfulness, of real rejoicing, breaking unleavened bread together, and just expressing our thanks to be in God's family. So it's a totally different night in that sense from the Passover service. The conversation should be uplifting and positive, and it's just an expression of how thankful that we are. The night to be much observed, or the night to be much remembered. We come then, that is actually the start of the first day of unleavened bread. But then we have 7 days of unleavened bread. Now the Passover, the focus is on the payment of sin, right? Grace. We could say grace is the real go-to word for Passover. God's, the unmerited pardon that God gave us through Christ's sacrifice, that is grace. Unleavened bread shifts that focus to overcoming sin. And that, we can say, is another self-examination, right? In terms of, where are we at? The fight is always there. We have to remember that Paul, he battled. He's like, I want to do the right thing and I don't do it. I don't want to do something and I do it. Who's going to, the fight always goes on. We're never free from that struggle with our own human nature and the world that we have to deal with. So it is a time to focus on the concepts of getting sin out, but also bringing in righteousness by keeping God's ways. We see in Exodus chapter 12, in verse 15, 7 days you will eat unleavened bread. The first day, put leaven out of your houses. Whoever does eat unleavened bread from the first to the seventh, that individual will be cut off. It talks about the holy convocation, observing the feast by ordinance forever. And verse 19, 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses. So that's why we are exhorted to accomplish that. Obviously, the obvious things, get rid of the loaves of bread and, cookies that are leavened, but the leavening agents such as yeast. And it doesn't make sense to, have breadcrumbs and cookie crumbs all over the place, because they're reminders of what we are trying to get rid of, right? They're symbols. But, we want to obey the ordinance, so we get rid of that. We don't want to see it for the 7 day period of time. And then we also should eat some unleavened bread each day, because it's the symbol during the 7 days of unleavened bread that we're trying to feed on Christ, right? And get righteousness in. So both things should happen. Yeah. was this day kept in the New Testament? 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. Most likely that this book was written during the Passover time, Days of Unleavened Bread, because we read the following, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6. Paul's telling them, your glorying is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? It gets puffed up in vanity. Purge therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, which indicates they were keeping the days physically. They were having unleavened bread, but they didn't get the whole concept of what that's all about. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but the unleavened concept or bread of sincerity and truth. Wow, Paul's telling them, keep the feast of the Days of Unleavened Bread, but don't just get the bread out and, hey, you're done. Wow, I'm all set. The whole point is, you know, getting our minds unleavened and our practices unleavened. But let us keep that feast. Here it is. Here it is, Paul's telling the Church of God. That's why we follow it in the United Church of God. We follow that example. And certainly it is a time, the whole Passover season, to take stock of ourselves. How are we doing? You know, have we let down? Have we let things slip? Are we really coming to hate sin? You know, I think all of us don't hate sin enough because we commit it. And sometimes we just say, well, that's, you know, I'm weak. But we need to learn to hate sin and really be repulsed by not doing the right thing. Have we slipped in terms of our prayer life? Reading scripture, serving others. Now is the time to make, to take stock and have a renewal in that sense. Well, certainly the feast is a time of deep reflection. Is also a time of rejoicing because God freely gives us the help that we need. He's given us a new life with Christ as our Savior. He was sacrificed for forgiveness of our sins. And we can, with God's help, lead a life of unleavened, you might say, an unleavened life. And we can never forget when we do these things, we have the promise of eternal life. I mean, just think about that for a second, you know, that death is not the end for us. You know, we shall live for all eternity in happiness because of the sacrifice of Christ. You know, we can't come to God through any other way. You know, Christ is the door to God, and he is the door to eternal life. So, brethren, the spring days are approaching. Paul told us all we should prepare beforehand, before that Passover service begins, even all the Days of Unleavened Bread. Self-examination is required. I would say the keys coming into the Passover service: humility and thankfulness. Humility and thankfulness, very deeply. Having a proper attitude, the utmost respect to the remembrance of the sacrifice of our Savior. Now, there's a number of ways to prepare. You know, obviously, just reading the gospel accounts, going through some of the scriptures, talk in the Old Testament about the suffering servant, like in Isaiah. We can set aside a day of fasting for humility's sake, and a lot of thankfulness. Thank God for being the great God. Thank for Christ for his sacrifice. And think about that we have been granted the promise of eternal inheritance. Get your mind on the life of Christ, his teachings, what he did, and what he still does as our high priest, right? We have the night to be much observed, to just openly rejoice in the victory of coming out of sin. Then we have 7 days of unleavened bread to underscore the battle that still goes on. With God's help, we do succeed, but we do have our part in conforming to God's ways and doing the right things. And we'll talk more about that in the Bible discussion. We de-live in our homes as a symbol, practical symbol of renewing sin and eating unleavened bread. And when we've properly prepared and we keep these special days, we have laid a wonderful foundation for the rest of the Holy Day season. So, brethren, let's all prepare with diligence and obedience and deep joy over God's wonderful calling for his special people.